the more we can do good things and show people what the life of Christ is about and help people out and then pass out a tract to them, help them out, they're going to be much more accepting of it. So if we can show off our good lifestyle and then teach people about Christ, it's going to open up a lot more doors. So that's really cool. And then another thing, before I get started, I was just thinking on the back of the very big words, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And I was thinking about, and I think, if I remember right, it says so in this book, that that's specifically to people going to church who claim to be Christians, because it's people saying, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name, we healed people, we did all this stuff in your name, Lord, why aren't you accepting us? So this is a verse saying that Jesus is going to say, you might have called yourself a Christian, but I never knew you. So that's a good warning to a lot of people who are going to church who think they have it all together, who might need to reconsider what they've got and what they're missing out on. So yeah, I'm looking forward to going through that book. It'll be a fun, I think it's a good discussion starter, and lots of good things that it talks about. So that'll be enjoyable to go through. And then for tonight, I really don't have a title for this yet, but it's a message that I thought I would present to you guys. And if you thought it was a good one, I would expand a little bit and then present again at a morning service when we have a lot more people. Just, I thought I'd get your guys' opinion of it. See what you think, because it talks about kind of another side of things. And I'll explain as I go through it. And my scripture for it is Psalm 32. So if you want to go to Psalm 32, I'll just read that as we get started here. And I hope you guys don't think you're just a bunch of guinea pigs, because I'm praying that this is a message that will touch you and affect you. But if you think it would be good for more people to hear, I won't mind adding even more to it and sharing it with more people. So Psalm 32 says, oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. My guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly confess their rebellion to you while there is time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life, and I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and a bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. So that's a pretty positive, kind of uplifting message, isn't it? I mean, it's clear about God's judgment and about what happens when we don't live his way, but it's also very clear about the positive aspects and all the things that do. So this is almost like an addendum to this morning's message, because I talked pretty hard on one side of things, and this is kind of the other side. This is the joy that comes with living a good life. And another verse I wanted to read is Matthew chapter 13, just verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44 says, and this is one of the parables that Jesus talked about, says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field and to get the treasure too. And it's just a one-verse parable that Jesus tells about what the kingdom, and he's told lots of parables about what the kingdom of heaven is like, and this is one of them, where he says it's like a treasure. A guy was walking along through a field, maybe taking a shortcut, stumbled across, I don't know, whatever that prompted him to look at what he hit, and it was a treasure, and so he decided he was going to sell absolutely everything he owned so that he could buy this treasure. and he was willing to do whatever it took. I mean, that's what it says there. Everything he owned, he was willing to give up so he could buy the field and get the treasure. That's how much the treasure was worth, obviously much more than everything he owned. I don't know how much stuff you own. We all seem to have a lot of stuff, but if you think about it, if you really start to think about every single thing that you own, is there anything that can you think of that you'd be willing to give up in order to get that treasure? Anything that you'd be willing to trade everything that you own for a single treasure? And that's what God is talking of. Jesus was mentioning that this treasure, the kingdom of heaven, is like that, that this man was willing for the joy to trade everything he had for this one single treasure. That's how much it was worth to him. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like, that for the joy, we'd be willing to trade everything for that treasure. Does anybody know what that's like? And I don't mean you've just read the story and you believe it, but have you experienced it? You know what it's like to understand that the kingdom of heaven is worth so much that nothing would keep you from going after it. There is nothing you own, nothing you have, nothing you have prospects on that you would rather give up to chase after the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what Jesus is trying to say. That's how much the kingdom of heaven is worth. That's the kind of treasure it was. And if you know firsthand what that's like, then you know what Jesus is talking about. If you know the kingdom of heaven in your heart, if you've got an understanding of what Jesus is talking about, then you're starting to get a glimpse of the true kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom, when we talk about it, when a lot of people talk about it, usually doesn't get this kind of reputation, that kind of excitement and joy. I mean, I've talked plenty about the kingdom of heaven and the morality and the justice and the wrath and those kinds of things that come from God. But I want to make sure that we don't forget that the joy and the excitement and the positive side is an extremely important part of what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not just about the destruction of evil. Christianity is about the promotion of good. And because God, I mean, it's hard to imagine. I've told people what hell is like. I've told people to think about everything good that they've ever experienced, everything good they've ever had or got to do, and then think about what life would be like without any of that. Take out everything that you think has any goodness at all in it, everything that you've ever enjoyed, everything that you've ever experienced with any positive value. Get rid of it all, and then you've got a glimpse of hell. On the opposite side of that, that I've not really mentioned much, is get rid of everything that's bad. Have nothing but goodness, nothing but every good experience that you've ever had, every positive plus that you, and put it all together, and that's a taste of what God is like and what the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like. And I have to admit, I haven't really talked a lot about that. I think I've shared my own history. I've shared some about my life's journey and how I've looked for enjoyment in a lot of things. I've done plenty. I've been an active person. I like playing outdoors. I like having the window open just because I enjoy, you know, the sounds of the birds and the bugs and all those sort of, but I just like hanging out outside in pretty much all weather. I do. And I enjoy hearing a good story. I enjoy watching movies and reading books, and then there's the things that really get your adrenaline running. I've been a snowboarder for a while. I used to go with the youth group every year. I like snowboard. My first experience snowboarding, we were living in Maine. I was stationed in Maine with my squadron, and some friends said they wanted to go skiing, and one of them, his parents happened to own a timeshare at a ski mountain. And they were like, okay, cool, we'll go and spend the weekend at your parents' timeshare, and I'll try out snowboarding. And they said, can somebody teach me, because I've never done it before? And they're like, sure. And I had gone to Play It Again Sports and picked up a used snowboard, and these days they're like really nice, flexible, lightweight things. The one that I picked up was like the 57 Chevy of snowboards. It looked kind of cool, but it was a plank of wood. It was a heavy plank that didn't bend at all. And I put it on at the bottom of the mountain when we got there. And these two guys who came with me, they were skiing, so they weren't even snowboarding, but they said they'd snowboarded before. We'll give you some pointers. So they said, well, you got to get to the top before you can go down. So we all got on the ski lift and got up to the top. So I'm at the top of this mountain, and I said, okay, what do I do? And they said, well, just kind of point it down and go. That was my advice from my friends about how to snowboard. So that's what I did. The first time I pointed it down, I went about 5 or 6 feet and fell over. And then the second time I pointed it down and started going. And it was going faster and faster. And this plank of wood just started shooting down the mountain. And I have no control whatsoever. And they after I fell down the first time, they said, "We'll go down a little ways and wait for you." So they're waiting for me partway down. And they said, "We saw you coming," and it's like somehow the back edge of the board twisted and it clipped the ice and flew me up in the air, and I was flying backwards like this, slammed in the ice, slid another 50 feet, and these two guys come skiing up and they said, "That was awesome. Are you okay?" And I remember saying that I know I'm not dead yet because I can still feel pain. So that was my first snowboarding experience. But after that, I limped down the mountain and happened to meet up with a girl who was down at the bunny slope who looked like she knew what she was doing on a snowboard, and I asked her if she could give me some pointers, and she was kind enough to actually tell me how to control it and move around. So I learned how to do it, and I've enjoyed it ever since. So I like snowboarding. I also like skydiving. I think it was my second attempt at skydiving that the parachute didn't open. And so I was ready to pull a reserve chute, but I was able to open the first one. So that was a good experience, and you know, lots of adrenaline. I mean, I do these things that I like that adrenaline rush, and then of course, growing up, I always like to blow stuff up. I don't know if it's a guy thing or just me, but I love blowing stuff up so much that as a kid, I learned the chemical composition of gunpowder and was able to make it from home ingredients. Like I could go to the drugstore and the home garden store and make my own gunpowder. Like I was just that kind of a dangerous kid. And so, no, we never blew up anything important. We just like to, you know, make a lot of noise. And anyway, I did things for fun. I like to get a bang out of life and do things that are enjoyable. And so, and things that are exciting, like snowboarding and skydiving and that kind of stuff. I get, you know, there's a thrill in that kind of stuff, and mostly because it's dangerous. You know, you get that fight or flight mechanism going, and that's what gets the adrenaline rush. And so I think about that and Christianity, and think about the idea that a lot of people think that becoming a follower of Christ means switching to a life of boredom. That being a Christian means you have to give up any chance to really enjoy life. And if that was true, I wouldn't be a Christian. If I couldn't enjoy life, I wouldn't have gotten involved. A lot of people see becoming a Christian kind of more like being drafted into the army. I mean, nobody likes to be drafted. I was never around when they were doing that, but I know a lot of people tried to skip out on it, and it was not something that you looked forward to. But it's the law, and it's probably better than going to jail. So a lot of people ended up doing it, and in the end, a lot of people who were drafted ended up doing some pretty heroic things, and so they're probably proud to serve their country in the long run, but they wouldn't want to have had to do it. So there's a few similarities. It's not a perfect metaphor, but the idea that getting drafted or doing something that you don't want to do definitely doesn't go along with the example that Jesus gave of a man who was willing to do whatever it took to sell everything to get this treasure. I mean, that's the picture Jesus paints. So there must be something good about the kingdom of heaven, something really good about the kingdom of heaven, because he was talking about something that drives a person out of joy to go and trade everything he's got in order to, and it's not only worth it, but it's exciting and it's joyful. I mean, he was thrilled to go do this. He didn't say, "Well, I guess this treasure is probably worth a little more than what I've got, so I'll go do it." He says, out of his joy, he went and did this. So it's something that is well beyond just making a little money. And from one ordinary human being to you guys, I think, so from somebody who has gone after adrenaline rushes and all kinds of excitement in life, I think it's worth it. I think the kingdom of heaven is definitely better than anything I've ever done. Anything that I've ever experienced, belonging to God is better than that. So what makes the kingdom so good? How can I convince people that I talk to? I mean, I think most of you are already convinced of that. But how can I convince people that the kingdom of heaven is something that is so good, that is worth trading everything I have for, that's worth giving up everything that I consider of value in trade for the kingdom of heaven out of joy. And the first thing that came to mind, it's a simple verse, it's Galatians 5:22. I'm sure you've heard it's the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. So when we belong to God, when the Holy Spirit is part of us and we're doing the things he wants us to do, this is what happens. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. And I think a lot of times we've gone over this verse and it doesn't seem like that big a deal because there are words that you hear in church all the time. We repeat it without ever stopping to think about the kind of impact that all these things in somebody's life, if your life was 100% pure, these things, imagine how good it would be compared to if you didn't have any of these things, or even if you just had these once in a while. I'm sure we've all experienced all of these things every once in a while. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But is your life completely these things? Is this what you're producing all the time? Do you always experience love? Is your life filled with joy? Do you have an underwriting peace that goes beyond everything you understand? Do you have kindness to everybody? Do you have goodness in your life? Do you have faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Do you have all the self-control you want? Because these are the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit in your life produces. I was kind of thinking about it, and I almost drew a picture with the difference between what it's like to have the Holy Spirit control your life and to just flirt around with these things. And the first thing that came to mind was the difference between having a girlfriend and being married. When Jen and I were dating, I had a girlfriend, and it was fun. There were some benefits. I got to hang out with her. We got to go out and do fun things. There was some excitement, but my life is a whole lot better being married to her than it ever was when we were dating, because I can be around her whenever I want. We get to live together. I always get to see her at the end of the day. It's a blessing in my life, and I much prefer being married over having a girlfriend, and I'm glad for that. And then also, that last part of the verse says, here there is no conflict with the law. And the other thing that came to mind with the difference between having the fruit of the Spirit and not having it is the difference between buying and stealing. That the conflict with the law, when you're living sinfully, I mean, lots of people have experienced little tastes of these things, little glimpses, because God blesses everybody. So when you get these little tastes and you understand what they're like, but you're not living the life that actually produces them, that's kind of like stealing. You know, anybody can steal stuff. I used to steal things. I was kind of a kleptomaniac, but I never got the joy out of stealing something that I've gotten out of actually buying things, saving up and getting something legally that I could call my own. And I would much rather have something that I could buy and bought and paid for and could announce to everybody and didn't have to hide or keep secrets and say that it's mine legally, that I own it. And the same way with all these fruits of the Spirit, I'd much rather say I own love and I own joy and peace. The other, when we were playing softball, this kind of strikes me funny. When I was on a streak of not hitting very well, and Neil came up to me and he said, I'm going to give you some pointers. And he said, well, do you ever get angry? Because I've never seen you angry. And I thought, well, I don't get angry very often. Jen has seen me angry, but it doesn't happen very often, and I think that's because God is with me. I mean, when you have the fruit of the Spirit, your life is full of good stuff, and there's no need for me to go through the bad stuff as much as, well, anger. You can have holy anger, but I have love, joy, and peace, and patience. I mean, God has made me a patient person, and I can withstand a lot of things and wait and take time. Jenna sometimes gets irritated with how patient I can be. And so the truth is that God has blessed my life with some of this good stuff. And so I guess the question is that what have we got to trade for the joy and the excitement of the kingdom? What have we got that's worth giving away or, you know, that we could sell in order to buy the kingdom. Obviously, you can't buy the kingdom. It's just a simile that God was talking about, an analogy. But in Malachi 4, this is how the Old Testament finishes up. It's the last chapter, I think, of the last book of the Old Testament, otherwise known as the Italian prophet Malachi. But you didn't know there was an Italian prophet. In Malachi chapter 4, and this is the whole chapter, this is the last chapter of the Old Testament, it says, "The Lord Almighty says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. The arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw on that day. They will be consumed like a tree, roots and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. On that day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord Almighty. Remember to obey my instructions of my servant Moses, all the laws and regulations that I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." And I find, and it's kind of interesting to me when I read that, "And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture," which is kind of funny to think of yourself as a calf in the pasture, but obviously it's pretty exciting to get a cow to be jumping around. Something that's good enough to make you feel so free and so unencumbered that you don't have a care in the world. I mean, it's a calf left pasture. We don't deal with farm much stuff much anymore. We're a urban society, but that's kind of a cool picture that God's painting, that you will go free if you fear my name. People who follow God, that when the day of judgment comes, burning like a furnace, when God says that the wicked will be burned up, you're going to be leaping for joy in the goodness that God brings with him. So on the one hand, there's going to be destruction of evil. There's going to be a wiping out of wickedness in this world, which will open up the doors for no more bad stuff. We'll be able to actually live the life that God wants us to live. I mean, we're supposed to be living that life now, but we'll get to live it without any of the hindrances, without any of the evil and the things that we have to put up with as Christians. Christians oftentimes have to tolerate a lot of persecution, a lot of bad-mouthing, a lot of horrible things, and we won't ever have to deal with that after the Day of Judgment. So we'll be leaping with joy is what it's talking about. And I think about the things that I did for adrenaline rushes. You know, that, I don't know what cows feel like, but I know what an adrenaline rush feels like, and it comes from the fight-or-flight mechanism. When you are in a situation where your body basically says, I've got no chance unless I kick something into high gear because I have to defend myself or I have to run away as fast as possible. I'm in a situation where I could possibly die. So your body throws in a bunch of extra chemicals that say, here's your supercharge, whatever that you need to get through this situation. And it's kind of a fun feeling. I mean, once you get through, like if you've ever been in a close call or an accident or something on the highway and you've got that jittery feeling afterwards, I mean, I like that. I don't like to get in accidents, but I like that feeling. And to me, it's a thrill to be saved. I mean, to think about where I was at and where I am now, it was a close call with death. I mean, I was on my way to hell before I came to God. I was on my way to destruction, to facing the judgment day when everything would be burned up like straw. That was my path. And when God said, if you turn around, you have life, and I said, okay, I want to turn around, I got saved. And so I get that rush of being alive, of I was almost dead, now I'm alive. You heard the song Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, and there's that thrill of being saved. So do you know that? I'm thinking a lot of you guys do. If you know that thrill to be saved, or have you only heard about it? Because if you've only heard about it, you're missing something. If you read it in the Bible, but you don't understand the feeling that goes with it, I think we're kind of missing something. I don't say that you know, the day you get saved, you walk up to the altar, and then all of a sudden you've got this magic feeling that a lot of people talk about. I don't believe in that. But I do believe there's a deep-seated understanding in my mind that says, I'm alive, and that's exciting. I am now free to live forever with God, doing some pretty amazing stuff for eternity. That's exciting to me. So when you stop and you think about it, there is something in the heart that goes with my mind's decision that is a rewarding, joyful feeling. So I'm looking forward to leaping with joy when Judgment Day wipes out evil and the world is unencumbered by wickedness, and finally I can live in peace with everybody else who wants to live in peace. So, and there's some verses that kind of describe a little bit about what that feels like. Romans chapter 4, and this is actually Romans 4, verse 7 and 8, are quoting Psalm 32, which I read already. It says, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. I read that before. I actually read Psalm 32, and this is Romans repeating that. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer accounted against them by the Lord. So, the Bible backs this idea up, that there is joy for someone who has left their sin, who has found new life from their life, from their death. Romans chapter 5, the next chapter, down at verse 6, says, chapter 5, verse 6 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now no one is likely to die for a good person, though someone might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. And John and I were talking about how he's won some prizes from filling out forms and turn them into blue boxes or whatever it is, and like the van they've got, well, some really cool stuff. And I said, I've never really won anything big like that. And he says, well, maybe you're due. Maybe you got to start sowing your seeds and filling out some entry forms. But I think that kind of goes with God picking me out of nothing. Like, I was an enemy of God. God could have just picked people he really, really liked and who did a lot better than I did. But God chose me out of my wickedness and pulled me out, and that's better than winning the lottery. I mean, you've probably seen videos of people who win the lottery, like when they go to your house and they knock on the door and they have flowers and balloons and people just lose it. Like, that's kind of the feeling that I picture. When God says, I'm saving you, and it really has nothing to do with how good you've been, it just has to do with how much I love you, to find out that God loves you that much, that he says, I'm willing to lay it on the line if you're willing to turn to me. And so that's a good feeling, and it's a thrill to be saved. Another thing, it's a thrill to be righteous. It's to know that you're on the right side, to know that you can stand up against whatever anybody has to say about you and know that there's nothing wrong with what you're saying, with what you're doing, to say, I am in the right, and I know it, and I can stand here with confidence, because there's a lot of people, I think, that can't do that. To know you're righteous, I think, is thrilling. We cheer, well, I don't know if you guys do, I do as a sci-fi fan, for Luke Skywalker, when he was in The Return of the Jedi, and the Emperor was tempting him to turn to the dark side, and he said, go ahead, do things out of anger, go for the easy, the quick way. And he got in a fight with Anakin Skywalker, who's Darth Vader, and got him knocked down to the point where one more swing of his lightsaber could have killed Darth Vader. And he said, no, I'm not going to take the easy way. I'm not going to turn to the dark side. And so, I don't know what kind of movies you watch where somebody doesn't turn to the evil, that takes the harder route and stays on the good path. And so when I think about it, it's a thrill to stay on the right side, to be the righteous person that people can cheer on. So when you stand up to fight and people know that you're on the right side, they can stand up and cheer for you. And I cheer on other people who are standing for the right side. When people go to the abortion clinic and they're standing for the right, that's worth cheering on. When people do things that are in the right, when they're righteous, I think that's a thrilling thing, and it's a thrill to be righteous and to support those who are righteous. And then a couple verses to back that up. Matthew 25, because it's another story that Jesus tells about the kingdom of heaven. And it's Matthew 25 down at verse 14, and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a trip. He called together his servants and gave them money to invest for him while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of gold to one, 2 bags of gold to another, and 1 bag of gold to the last, dividing it in proportion of their abilities, and then he left them on this trip. If you know the story of the talents instead of the bags of gold, it's the same thing. And then if you jump down to 21, we know what happened. Everybody doubled it except the guy with the 1 bag who buried it in the ground. Well, verse 21, he's talking to one of the guys that doubled his money. And he says, the master was full of praise, and he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And I think about how God is going to reward those who did stand for the right, who did everything good with what they were given. God is looking forward to celebrating with them, to saying, good job, let's go out and have a great time together, and let me put you in charge of even more stuff. I'm going to reward you for what you did and what you stood up for. So it's a thrill to be saved, it's a thrill to be righteous, and it's exciting to be the hero, I think. When you think about being of all the movies that you can think of that you were cheering on the good guy, and you guys might not know this reference much either, but I think the first thing that came to mind was Frodo in Lord of the Rings. Frodo's a little tiny hobbit who stands up against an evil empire, and he basically goes on a suicide mission to destroy evil. And it's just this little tiny hobbit who gets through things by the skin of his teeth, but he's willing to sacrifice himself for the greater good. He's willing to sacrifice himself to save the world, basically, from evil, which is, I think, what we're called to do in real life. And to think about how I was saved and to be able to use my knowledge and my experience that God has changed my life to go and help save other people is a fantastic idea to me, that before I was useless to the kingdom. I was no good. I was fodder. I was meant to be burnt up in the fire. But now I'm worthwhile. I'm worth something to God, and I can use what he's given me. And so to be able to share the gift of life that God gave me with somebody else is a rewarding and it's an exciting experience for me. It's a cool thing. When I hear that somebody else has come to God that I was able to share the gospel with, I think that's probably one of the biggest adrenaline rushes for me. I think that's the thing I get most excited about, when somebody that I talk to about God turns to God. That is, I think, my top that makes me excited. And there's another story that Jesus talks about, Luke 15, Luke 15, verse 8, it's about the woman who lost the coin. It says, or suppose a woman has 10 valuable coins, silver coins, and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and look in every corner of the house and sweep every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and neighbors and rejoice with her because she has found her lost coin. And in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. To be a part of something that I can celebrate with all of heaven is kind of a cool idea. Because not only a new believer can celebrate with me because they've obviously come to God and found what that's worth, but all of heaven, it says, celebrates with me when a new believer comes to God. And after all the things that I've done in my life that have hurt other people, after all the things that I've done that are destructive and harmful, to know that I can help people is such a great blessing, is such a great turnaround from what my life used to be, that's exciting for me. And speaking of celebration, I think God loves a good celebration. God loves a good party. And it's, let me tell you about a Christian party. The best celebrations that I've had are with other Christians. When we have get-togethers or have birthday parties or whatever, and tell jokes and sing songs and play games and do all the sorts of things that make you laugh without any of the regrets of what a lot of people think of as partying these days, I've never had more fun than hanging out with a bunch of Christians and just enjoying life together and telling stories about things that we've done in the past and doing new things together. I think that God is looking forward to celebrating with us, to celebrate the lives that we've led for Him, to celebrate the things that we're going to continue to do for Him. And as a matter of fact, He commanded the Israelites to celebrate a lot. He actually gave them commands. You need to celebrate these specific dates. I don't have time, but if you remember all through like Deuteronomy and where God's laying out the law, I want you to remember how you were saved and celebrate it. I want you to remember my love for you and celebrate it. This is supposed to be a good thing. I think one of the things we've done as a church is forgotten to celebrate God, to celebrate the things that He's done for us, to celebrate our salvation. The Psalms are full of joy for God, of joy for belonging to Him, for knowing Him, for being saved by Him, for being able to serve Him. There's so much good stuff in the Bible. I'll just read one quick verse. Psalm 59:16 says, "But as for me, I will sing about your power. I will shout with joy each morning because of your unfailing love. For you have been my refuge, a place of safety in the day of distress." And that's what belonging to God is supposed to be about. Something that you're willing to shout about. Something that really makes you feel so excited that you want to sing songs about it. To be free of guilt and shame of a sinful life, it's freeing and it's supposed to be exhilarating. It's supposed to be exciting. And it's the cool thing about it is that it's not a temporary happy feeling, kind of like here's an ice cream cone. That's exciting. You eat the ice cream cone, it's gone. The feeling's gone too. The thrill that God gives you is like being given an opportunity to continue to work and continue to be rewarded throughout your work forever and ever. It's kind of that, I thought of that little theme that says, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, teach a man to fish and he'll fish for a lifetime or whatever it is. And I think about that, and that's kind of what God does for us. He doesn't just have a fish. He says, let me teach you how to do something that will make you excited for the rest of eternity. And there's some other verses that I could read to go with that, but if you remember, there are several places in the Bible where God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You did a good job, and I want you to understand that I'm here to reward you and celebrate with you, and I think God wants us to know that we're supposed to be happy about what we're doing for Him, to enjoy what He's called us to do and to celebrate it, and that if we're faithful in it, He'll put us in charge of even more so we can continue to increase how much joy and how much pleasure we get out of what we're doing for God. Two more verses I want to read. Well, one more verse out of John 15 at verse 11. Jesus walks through, talks about how He's the vine and His Father's the gardener, and He's going to cut off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. And basically says, you remain in me and I'll remain in you. We'll be connected. And if you don't produce fruit, you're going to be cut off. If you do produce fruit, you're going to stay in there and you're going to blossom and it's going to be rewarding. And it comes down to, I think it's verse 10, John 15:10. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love when you remain in my love when you obey me, just as I obey my Father and remain in His love. And then verse 11 says, I have told you this so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So we're going to be filled with God's joy. He told us this to obey Him and remain in His love so that we would be filled with God's joy so that it will overflow. And then He says, I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you, and here's how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends, which goes back to the story about the guy who was willing to give anything for the kingdom. Are you willing to give anything, including your life, for the kingdom? Have you seen that kind of value in it? Do you understand firsthand what that value is about, how much the kingdom of heaven is worth, how valuable it is. Do you understand the excitement? Because that's what Jesus is trying to point out, that the kingdom of heaven is like. So that's the challenge. That this all leads up to the challenge for the night, for the week, for the rest of our lives, is, are you willing to trade everything that you have for the kingdom, for what Christ calls us for? And there's a lot that he calls us for. I don't have time to go through the whole list of things that we're called to do. But basically, it comes down to, I've said this before, we need to save the world. That's what the kingdom is about. That's what Jesus set out to do. And that's what he calls us, as his servants and his brothers. He says we're part of the family, so we're supposed to go out and save the world. Have you seen that treasure? Have you seen the treasure of God? Do you understand how valuable the kingdom of heaven is, how much it's worth trading everything you have and everything you are to get? Do you comprehend that? Are you ready to trade the junk in your life? Because if you think about everything you own compared to the kingdom, you have to admit it's really junk. Are you willing to trade all of that for something worth living for something really worth living for being excited about, for being thrilled about, something worth fighting for, something even to the point of giving your life for, if that's what it comes down to? One last scripture that I'll end with, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, and I'm sure you've heard this before. Hebrews 12 starts off like this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Everything, anything in life that keeps you from the kingdom, get rid of it. Especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. So that's the first thing you get rid of. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. So that verse says that God sees something in us that's worth giving everything for. God sees you as something, someone worth giving his all to get. He was willing to make the greatest sacrifice, to sell all he owned in order to win you, in order to turn you around for the joy of winning our hearts. For the joy, it says, Jesus went to the cross. For the pleasure of what he knew he could get, he was willing to give it up. I mean, we think about how bad the cross is and how evil it was and what a horrible death he must have suffered, but you can't forget that this says he did it for the joy of what would come afterwards. What are we willing to give up for that kind of joy? I mean, if you understand the concept that there is something worth so much that you trade everything you have for, then you've got a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. If you don't have that glimpse, open up the Bible and read a little bit more about it, because it's in there. And if you want to know more, I can tell you. But if you're ready to join with Jesus and his passion and his excitement and his joy, if you're ready to feel that, think about changing your life and changing others and realize how much it's worth, what you've got holding on to, how little it compares to the joy that the kingdom presents. That's it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that Christianity isn't just drudgery, isn't just hardship and brokenness and things that we have to put up with, that really Christianity, when it comes down to it, is about the good stuff. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we have to endure, but I thank you so much, God, that there's so much worth enduring, that the kingdom, that what we're working for, is definitely by far so much more valuable than anything we have to put up with, anything we have to lose, anything that we have to face and struggle through. God, that your joy, the kingdom, is well worth going through it. And I hope that you would show that to us more and more. I hope that you would help us all to realize how valuable you are, how valuable your kingdom is. Help us to realize that nothing we've got is worth holding on to in comparison to the kingdom, and that we could really set our priorities straight and go for what you've got, that we'd be willing to sell everything we have in order to win the kingdom. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.